Well, as John said, you can look in your Bible in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, and we'll start there, and at the end, we'll go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and all in the middle, we'll be kind of all over the place. Typically, we take one passage or two passages and dive pretty deep into those, but today, I want to give us kind of this framework, this broad idea of what suffering's about, and I told my wife, I kind of feel like the doomsday preacher, and she was like, yeah, I agree, you just finished 3 weeks on pornography, now 2 weeks on suffering, it's like, nobody's going to want to come back, and maybe you should talk about joy or blessing, you know, and we'll talk about blessing next week, but maybe not in the ways that we expect, so it is kind of an odd follow-up to a sexual impurity, but there is just this sense in our world where there is this idea of suffering and a questioning of, why is there suffering in the world? Why do we experience such pain and difficulty? Why do I experience such pain and difficulty? And I don't know if it's because we're talking about this subject or God is just preparing or the Spirit's just been moving or maybe it's just the tenor of our culture and world and society in the moment, but just feels like there's a weight this morning and maybe you just stayed up too late and watched too many ball games. I don't know, but it just feels like there's just a kind of weight in the room this morning, and we don't go by the, you know, kind of ethereal, mystical kind of things. We live by a God who is real, but we also know that He gives us His Spirit, and His Spirit speaks to us and guides us and connects us with His Word and with Him, and so I just, this morning, I know we just got through praying, but I feel like we need to take a moment and do that again. Not that we messed up the first time, but maybe specifically in, you know, and you feel this weight too. Maybe you came in with a specific circumstance or something that's weighing heavy on your heart and your mind. And maybe it's personal. Maybe it's just in general worldwide. Why do things happen to people? Why do things happen over in other countries? And why do my neighbor experience this? And why do my kids have to go through this? And maybe you just have that weight and that heaviness and that difficulty that's causing you to question this morning. And so I just wanted to stop for a minute again. And I'm just going to allow you in the silence if you want to close your eyes and pray, or you just want to sit there and wait for everybody else, is perfectly fine. I just want us to stop for a minute. If it feels like there's that sense in the room, let's just stop and individually speak to God and say, God, here's my concern. Here's my difficulty. Here's my question. I don't know how to deal with this. I don't know how to walk through this. I'm not sure how to trust you in this, and I don't know why this has happened. I don't know why it's taking place in my life. And so just come to Him. He's a big boy. He can handle your questions and your concerns. And sometimes we see in the Old Testament specifically, some of the most faithful men and women were the harshest in their conversation with God because they didn't understand and they wanted to understand because they knew He was holy and right and righteous and perfect. They just couldn't understand why things were happening. And so sometimes we just need to go boldly before God because Jesus has given us that access to go boldly and say, God, I don't know why, I don't understand. I just need your comfort, I need your help, and I need some answers. And sometimes He'll give them right away and sometimes it takes a while. But we continue to go and we seek after Him. And so just take a moment and then I'll close this and we'll continue. Father, and we come to You as Father. For those of us who believe in You, who are sons and daughters, we come to You as a loving and gracious Father that sometimes we don't understand. We don't know why we're going through certain seasons and moments in our life personally. We don't understand why our world has to go through them collectively. And God, some of us in this room have heavy, heavy hearts that are walking through dire circumstances that have caused them to question Your goodness, that caused them to question the goodness of other people. And Father, we take this moment and bring those to You, not just once, but continually. That we remember and we realize our lives are to be lived every moment in conversation with You, in relationship and connection with You. And so we come again, some for the first time, but some for the thousandth time. And we just ask God why. We just don't know why. And Father, give us the courage to ask that question, but also give us the faith that says, we know, Father, You may not answer us in this moment. that you may answer us in a way that we don't understand, in a way that we don't like. But God, we trust you. We want to put our whole faith, our whole heart, our whole mind in you to say, God, we don't understand, but we still choose to trust. And God, I ask today that you would give some comfort to those men and women who've been walking through difficult situations, that you would give them that comfort of knowing that the situation may not be solved, but to remind them that you're there walking with them every step of the way. You see their difficulty, you see their tears, you see their pain. And just because sometimes things don't work out the way we want, that God, we would be reminded that you care. That you care for your creation, you care for your sons and daughters, you care for the world, and for all the things that you've created, even if it seems like to us, you don't. So God, help us to get an understanding today of how the world works, of why you work in the world in the ways that you do. And give us comfort of knowing that you're in complete control, even though it might seem like total chaos in the moment. Father, we ask that. We ask you give us that comfort, that understanding of knowing that you're in complete control. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I would say over the last 9 months of 2017, we would agree that it has been a 9 months of just disaster, of destruction, of chaos, earthquakes in Mexico, wildfires in the western United States, flooding in almost all of South Asia. We've seen hurricanes in Texas and Florida, Puerto Rico, and other nations, and we have rumors of war from North Korea, and it's just all over the place. I would say many of us would say these last 9 months in history are some of the most devastating 9 months that we could ever remember in all the world. We think about the 9 months that's encapsulated in this time, and we think there hasn't been another nine-month time of history, another nine-month section that has been so difficult, so hard, so devastating worldwide, not just us in our little kingdom and our little house and our little family, but everywhere we turn, everywhere we look, it seems like every day, every week, there's something on the news, social media, or in the paper, or whatever media you take access from, that there's another destruction, there's another moment of devastation, there's another natural disaster. There's another person taking somebody else's life. There's another leader acting in a way that is completely crazy to the rest of the world. And we start to question, okay, God, why is this happening? Where are you in all of this? And even beyond the natural disasters, beyond the governments that seem to be failing, beyond the feuding leaders that are going back and forth, even at a deeper level, on a more singular level, we get to this place where, God, not just why does the world have to suffer, but why do I have to suffer? Why does my family have to suffer? Why do I have to go through this? Why do my kids have to experience this? Why does this little child have to be laid this burden of having this aggressive disease and illness that they did nothing to want or to warrant them having? Why do we have to go through these things? Why do we have to experience such difficulty and pain? And the only really good redeeming quality of humanity is when that happens to someone around us, we show genuine care and concern for somebody else's life and well-being. Where we would have just walked by and not even seen them or noticed them. When somebody is in deep despair, when they've experienced difficult pain and their body's been racked by illness or disease or they've experienced death, we as human beings most of the time show genuine concern for one another. And so that causes us collectively to say, God, look at this little child, look at this girl, look at this family. Why? Where are you? Why does this have to happen to them? And so it leads us, at least leads me, and maybe it leads you to a couple of questions, probably 1,000 questions. And so today I want us to answer just a couple of those and look at a few of those. And we're going to run through a lot of scripture just to give us a framework and a broad understanding of what suffering is about. And so the questions that I have about suffering is, one, what causes suffering? Where does it come from? What makes it happen? And the second one is, why does God allow it? Why, God, if you're in control of all these things and you've created all of life and you hold it all in your hand, then why do you allow suffering to happen? And then the third one, which might seem like the second one, but is a little bit different, then why doesn't God stop it? Because then we find out why God allows it to happen. Then we say, okay, God, you have the power to stop it. It's enough. Why don't you stop it now? And so the first question we go to is, what causes suffering? And what I want us to see very briefly in just one verse, one passage of scripture, just real quickly, is the man who went through the greatest amount of suffering, a man named Job, in the early Old Testament. Long time ago, some scholars believe it was Adam and Eve that were in history, and then Job and his family came very shortly after that. that this man was the greatest man in all the world at the time. He's the wisest man in all of the East. He's a man who loved God desperately and deeply, and then his life was just turned upside down literally in about 90 seconds. Devastation after devastation after devastation. He lost basically everything. Lost his kids, lost his livestock, lost his house, lost everything but a few friends and his wife, who actually made his life a little bit miserable. But in a moment, one of his friends had a great statement about where suffering comes from, or at least where it doesn't come from. And he says this, of a truth, in Job 34, of a truth, God will not do wickedly, and the Almighty will not pervert justice. So in this one statement, in this one moment, this moment of brief clarity, his friend says, here's the truth of all things. I know, Job, you're wondering why suffering is happening all across the land, why it's happening to you in this moment, why you have to experience this difficulty. But Job, here's the truth. Here's the truth you need to know, that the Almighty, that God does not act wickedly. And I would say that a lot of us could get on board with that train of thinking. That, okay, if there is this God, then he probably doesn't have this ill intent. He's not acting maliciously toward the things that he's created, because why would a creator want destruction and devastation for the thing that they made? We could all get on board with that, I would say. And some of us would take another step further. Some of us would probably go to the point to say that we believe that all things in history and all things in life, whether collectively or individually, are under the will and the purpose of God. That we would say that all things happen for a reason, and God is the one who is in charge of all of those things. I think we would all get to that point, or a lot of us in this room would get to that point to say that we believe that everything happens for a reason and for a purpose, and God is the one who is in charge of those things. Which leads us to a difficulty. If God created all things, and God does not act maliciously or with ill intent, and yet these things happen, and these things happen to good people, then where is God in all of it? So I want us to go to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, the wisest man who ever lived. It's good to get wisdom from somebody who's smarter than us, right? So the wisest man who ever lived, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, Solomon, the son of King David, who ruled over Israel for a good period of time, says this. Because we ask the question, why do bad things happen to good people? But all this I laid to heart. I'm thinking about this, examining this, I'm taking into mind, and I'm taking stock of all that's happened, examining it all, how the righteous and the wise and their deeds are in the hand of God. Whether it is love or hate, man does not know, both are before him. He continues in verse 2. It is the same for all, since the same event happens to the righteous and the wicked, to the good and the evil, to the clean and the unclean. To him who sacrifices and him who does not sacrifice. And then he finishes this section in the next couple of lines. As the good one is, so is the sinner. And he who swears is as he who shuns an oath. And then he tells us how awful and terrible that this is. This is an evil. This is an evil that is done under the sun. That the same event happens to all. Also, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live, and after that, they go on to the dead. So Solomon says, here's what we know, here's what we understand, that these things that happen, and these things that happen of destruction and despair and suffering, it happens to everybody. It happens to all people, whether you are good or whether you are bad, whether you are wise or whether you are ignorant, whether you make sacrifices to God or you turn your back and completely rebel on him. He says it happens to everyone. And he goes on a little further and says, this is an evil thing that happens under all the things that happen in the world, under the sun. This is a terrible thing that happens. Because here's what we can deduce, is that we cannot predict how someone's life is going to turn out. Solomon says, you and I cannot know, and we cannot determine, and we cannot predict whether a person's life will be lived in comfort or it will be taken and racked by despair. We cannot, in all of our wisdom and all of our knowledge, you and I cannot predict how someone's life will turn out. We can walk a certain way, we can live a certain way, we can eat a certain way. You've seen it happen before. People that are the most healthy people in all the world, their body is just taken over by cancer. And you wonder why. They've eaten the right things, they've exercised the right way, and now their body is taken over and it's racked with illness and disease. And then you see a family who is just loving other people, who is giving and generous to other people, and all of a sudden they lose a child out of nowhere. And you're like, out of all the people in all the world, why are they the ones that have to go through this? And then you experience the other side. You see people who act completely evil and not generous at all. People who are prideful, people who are selfish, and people who are greedy, who are taking for themselves and knocking people down at every turn. And it seems like their life is just overflowing with abundance and blessing and favor and goodness. And you say, God, why? It makes no sense. It's completely incomprehensible as to why this person has these things and this person experiences other things. But Solomon says we can't determine those things. We can't predict those things. That someone's life is filled with bountiful favor. And then another person's life is just bombarded with inextricable difficulty. And he says, we just can't know. And Solomon, the wisest man, says, I've examined all of this. I've placed everything before me. I know more than anybody else on the face of the earth. And here's what I've concluded. We just can't know. That your life lived in a certain way will not determine a specific outcome every single time, because in a sense, it seems like it's just left to chance. And we know that God is sovereign and ruler over all things, but what he is telling us is that even if you live in a certain way, it doesn't mean that you get to escape the difficulties and the suffering of the world. And we just simply don't know how our life's going to turn out. But he says two things are for sure in those verses. Two things we know for sure. One, death will come for everyone who has been born into the world. The greatest amount and idea of suffering we could imagine will come for every single one of us, which is not very encouraging, right? It's like, thanks a lot. Now my life is just kind of like roulette. It's just 50-50. I just throw it out there, spin the dial, and hopefully I'll land on the right color. And then he says, oh yeah, by the way, you don't know how it's going to turn out, but by the way, you just might die, and you're all going to die, so good luck to you. Have fun. You know, it's 50-50. You walk out the door, and you're not sure what's going to happen to you. You're not sure if it's going to be good or bad. And this, just so you know, at the end of the day, you're going to die. Thanks, Solomon. I appreciate all your wisdom. That was a lot of help. But the second thing he tells us, which is encouraging, he says that even though our life is unpredictable, even though we cannot tell, we cannot determine, and we cannot decide what happens to us, good or bad, and even though in the end we will all die, the second thing he tells us is that the life of the believer, those who do walk righteously with God, is in the hand of God. That no matter what comes for you, no matter if it's this beautiful sense of comfort and joy and peace, or whether it is suffering after devastation, after despair, for those who choose to walk with God rightly, for those who choose to live with him, for those who choose to love him, the promise is no matter what comes your way, that your life is in his hand, and so is all of the world in his hand, which means he is in control of all things. So that no matter what suffering comes for you, no matter what difficulty is coming your way, no matter what circumstance you may be facing, you can take comfort in the fact that your life is in the hand of God. But he also says this, is that even though you walk with God faithfully, you cannot be exempt from and excluded from the sufferings that exist in the world. Because he goes back into verse 2 and he says, it's the same for all. The same event happens for the righteous and for the wicked, for the good and the evil. That no matter how you live, no matter if you walk faithfully with God or completely rebel against him, that this suffering exists in the world. Despair comes for all of us, and it comes out of nowhere in a moment to attack us and destroy us. It's the same for everybody. And so when we want to ask, and we all want to ask, why do bad things happen to good people? A better question, a more logical question might be, why do bad things happen to people? Why does God allow this evil? Why does God allow this difficulty? Why does God allow these things to happen? And so he goes on in verse 11 and 12. And he says, again, I saw that under the sun the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to the intelligent, nor favor to those with knowledge, but time and chance happen to them all. For man does not know his time. Like fish that are taken in an evil net, and like birds that are caught in a snare. So the children of man are snared at an evil time when it suddenly falls upon them. So he says, out of all the things that happen in the world, this thing that happens to everyone is the greatest despair and part point of travesty and all the things that ever take place in the world. That it doesn't just happen to the wicked, it doesn't just happen to the righteous, but simply that it happens to all people. And we would think that if you lived a certain way, you would be excluded from suffering. We would think that if you walk righteously with God, you would be exempt from that difficulty and from that pain, because this is what we think in our natural minds. He says, you would think that the fastest runner would win the race. You would think that the smartest person, the most intelligent person, would get the highest grade on a test. You would think the most loyal person would be the one to get the promotion at work. We would think those things. We would say it's just natural that the fastest runner gets the first place prize and the reward. We would understand that. We get that. We know that the rewards of life go to the intelligent, the smart, the wise, those with knowledge, those with understanding, and those with strength and speed. We get that. We believe that, and we think that's the way all of life should be. But Solomon says it's not always so. The fastest doesn't always win the race. The most intelligent aren't always the ones who make the wisest choices and receive the benefits of the world. But we would think that would be so, and so it makes it so much more difficult for us. It is incomprehensible for us to think that someone who is righteous would have to experience difficulty and pain and suffering and despair. It makes no sense in our minds. In our physical minds, in our physical beings, we cannot understand why somebody who walks with God, why somebody who is generous and loving and kind has to experience such suffering and such pain and such difficulty. God, that doesn't make any sense. I can understand why somebody who lives completely anti to you would experience those things, because they deserve it. Right? I get it. I get it why the world hates Hitler. He deserves it. I understand why a rapist is put on trial and put to death for his crimes. I get it. That makes sense to me. But God, I don't understand why someone who is fast loses a race. I don't understand why someone who is living rightly is put to shame in destruction and despair and travesty. I don't get it. And so we go back to verse 3. And Solomon, again, the wisest man of the world, says, the hearts of the children of man are full of evil, and madness is in their hearts while they live. And so Solomon says, but before we talk about the evil that exists in all the world and all the things that people deserve because they acted in a certain way, before we get to that point and before we get to the point where we're blaming God because look at this family, look at this person, all they did was live rightly, and look at the despair you've put them through, look at the suffering they're having to endure. He says, before we talk about those evils and before we begin to blame the Creator, he says, there's one more evil that exists in the world. There's one more evil you and I have to come to terms with. Is that all of mankind, every single one that has ever been born into the children of man, that has ever been born physically into this world, every single one, which means me, which means you, which unfortunately, and as hard as it is to believe, and as difficult as it is for these words to come out of my mouth, so has the child that has been ravaged with disease that we think, why, they didn't deserve it. And again, Job's friend says, God does not act maliciously or with ill intent. But Solomon reminds us, we have all. We are not excluded from all. That we have all walked away and rebelled from God. And have acted with evil in our hearts, creating this madness and chaos that is ravaging our world and our lives. That we, because we were evil, brought sin into the world, which caused chaos and caused the created order to be broken and fractured and nothing to work in the way that God intended for it to work. We have all acted in that way. Here's the problem, though. We think we are not that bad. We think we haven't done anything that warrants this type of suffering. And the reason we think that is because we have compared, we have overestimated and overvalued our own goodness because we have compared it to a flawed system. We have acted in a way or believed in a way that grades our righteousness on a bell curve, which says, well, see, I'm better than them. Well, see, my goodness is better than their goodness, and my evil and my badness is not as bad as theirs, so I should get an A. I'm the fastest. I have the most knowledge. I have the most wisdom. I am better than them, and so therefore, on the bell curve, I shouldn't receive an F, or I shouldn't receive suffering, or I shouldn't receive despair, and we have graded ourselves on the flawed system, on a wrong idea of holiness and righteousness. And we have said, God, look at my life. It doesn't deserve this. When the goal and the standard is perfection, otherworldly holiness and righteousness, we say, well, I was close enough. We say, God, why do you have to allow this to happen to me? Why do you have to allow this to happen in the world? Because I was close. I was good. I wasn't perfect. I wasn't rightly obedient. I wasn't clean. I wasn't all those things, but I was close. God, I was better than them. And he says, no, that's not the goal. That's not the standard. The standard isn't close or good enough. The standard is Jesus, perfection, right, holy, living heart, mind, soul, body, and strength every moment of every day. And we can't attain that. And so instead we just brought havoc into the world. And so it's caused because of our rebellion and our rejection of God and our evil descent toward God. And so then it takes us to the next question. Why does God allow it? Why does God allow this to happen? You know, underscore, the devil made me do it, right? So that's what we all want to say. Well, you know, it wasn't me. The devil made me do it. You know, the old Saturday Night Live skit, well, maybe it was Satan. You know, it just wasn't me. I didn't do it. I didn't try to do it, and I didn't make it happen. It was the devil that came in and did it. And we are right in a sense, because there is a season for which the enemy, Satan, the devil, he is ruling over this world. He's ruling over the heir of this world. He is the prince of this world, and God has allowed him to come in and take over and take charge of this world. And we see it at the end. He's going to be destroyed in Revelation. We see that God is coming back for him, but Revelation 12 says this, and the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent from all the way back from the very beginning, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. And there is a season in this time that God is allowing the enemy to come and take over this world. He is the father of lies, and he is ruling over all of human suffering, and he is leading the way in this human suffering. But a lot of times we say, well, yeah, the devil made me do it. No, we can't just say the devil made me do it. We are the ones who chose to walk away from God and act in evil. But for a time and for a season, God is allowing him to be a part of this life and to rule over this life and to rule over us. And we think, God, why are you doing that? Why are you allowing him to just run ravage over your creation and over your people? Well, again, we forget the level to which we rebelled and rejected God. We literally spat in his face and said, I don't want it. I know you've created all things. I know you know the plan of life, the purpose of life, and what is the greatest blessing from life and how we live, but I don't want it. I know you set up this garden for mankind, and it was beautiful and it was perfect, and they could walk with you, and they could have dominion over all things, but God, I don't want it. I want to do it my way. And so God says, for a season, okay, have it your way. And so God is allowing the world to have its way. But don't be fooled. We cannot have our way and be free from the consequences of the choices we make. Because God is just, which means he is right. He is a good, right, perfect judge. And any time there is stepping outside the lines or outside the boundaries or committing offense against, there has to be justice, discipline, consequence that takes place that makes that right again. And so for a season, he is allowing the world to have its way. And Paul tells us that this progression is taking place in Romans chapter 8. He tells us a little bit about it. For the creation, all of the world was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, we too have been groaning, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption of sons, as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So Paul says, this is this progression of the world saying, I don't want you, God. I don't need you, God. I don't want any part of you. And so God says, okay, I will let you have your way. I will let the evil one who you have chosen sides with, I will let him have his way in the world. And it will bring about suffering. It will bring about despair. And we attempted to find freedom away from God. But what happened was we put ourselves in bondage to corruption. And so he says, have it. Go for it. And says that we're in this sense of futility, that everything we try to do to accomplish good, it just seems to take two steps backward every single time we try to take a step forward. And Paul says it's not just us, but it's all of creation. When we decided to rebel, when Adam in the garden and God set everything beautiful in Genesis, when he says, you have everything. And he says, no, 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 I don't want it. And he rebelled and rejected God. He brought corruption into the world. And not by the world's choice, not by creation's choice, that it was subjected to futility. And so we think, well, why are the earthquakes? Why are the natural disasters? Why are the floods? Why the hurricanes? Well, it's because we broke creation. God handed to man his kingdom and says, subdue it, protect it, keep it, multiply and fill it. And we said, no, 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 I'm going to do it my way. And when we did, we subjected creation to futility and corruption and despair. And so natural disasters, earthquakes, hurricanes, tornadoes, flooding, it happens because of us. It happens because we chose to walk in our own way. And we said, God, I don't need you. I don't need your plan. I don't need your order. I don't need your beauty. I don't need your creation. And so he says, okay, well, in Matthew, Jesus says, well, this is going to continue to happen. And you will hear wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. And all these are but not the end, but the beginning of the birth pains of creation groaning, God, please come back and fix this. Of creation crying out, mankind has destroyed it. Would you come and set it all back in order? The world in chaos crying out to its almighty creator, could you please make us whole again because your idiot man destroyed all of us. And Jesus says, this is just this progression, and this is just the beginning. And the reason it happens is not because God is maliciously sitting up in heaven saying, wow, look at them. They can't take care of themselves, and they can't fend for themselves. He is sitting there thinking, what a mess they made. I tried to give them this beauty and perfection, and they said they didn't want it. They rebelled against me. And so for a set time, for a set period of history, God says, you have your way, and the enemy will take stock and ravage over all of the world for this time in history. All of creation is groaning for its Savior to return. Please come and fix us. And so then we ask the next question. Okay, God, why don't you stop it then? If we know it happened because sin entered the world, and we know you're allowing it for a time because you're allowing the world to have its way because this is what we said we wanted, then God, why don't you come back? Why don't you return? Why don't you come back now? And why don't you take hold of this place and make it whole again? God, why wouldn't you just send Jesus right now into this world and stop it and take care of it? And God says, I will. There will be a day when Jesus will return and make all things right and all things whole and new again. and predicted in Jeremiah chapter 23 that Jesus would come the first time and the second time. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David. David was a king of Israel who was supposed to be a picture of Jesus coming. I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and he shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. And so God says, yes, I will come. I will stop it. I'll stop all suffering, and I will send Jesus, and he will return back to the earth as he did the first time to give you hope in me. He will come again, and he will end all suffering. And we're like, yes, please, Jesus, come and end all this suffering. What we forget is that when Jesus returns, that suffering for some will be over. And suffering for others is only beginning. We say, Jesus, come back and get me because I'm not comfortable. My circumstance is difficult. It's hard for me and I feel like my physical body is dying and failing me. Would you please come? And God's like, yeah, but if I come now, then some will suffer eternally forever because they don't know me, they haven't chosen to walk with me, and they haven't received the death, life, and resurrection of Christ. And so maybe at least for a moment it causes me to ask, is my personal comfort greater than someone else's eternal separation? I absolutely want Jesus to return and take me home. But if he does before the time to which he planned, it means that my neighbor might be eternally, forever separated, living in suffering. And I think I can endure another couple of years of physical discomfort, as hard as it may be, if it means my family member might find Christ in the meantime. And then in Ezekiel chapter 18, God says this, "Have I any pleasure in the deaths of the wicked?" We say, well, you know, they've walked away from God. They've chosen not to walk with him, so he should just come back and send Jesus again, and they've already made their choice. They've already made their decision, and God says, I don't rejoice in that, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live. God says, my desire is not to just send all of those who are evil in this moment to wicked hell and live separated from me forever. That's not my desire. My desire is that they would turn. And so maybe God hasn't returned or sent Jesus so that they have an opportunity to turn to him and say, I am walking away from my evil ways. I am surrendering my life to you, and I want Jesus to take hold of my life. And so God doesn't desire in the wicked being punished. He's hoping that they would find him. And so I'm not suggesting that we shouldn't pray for Jesus to come again. We should absolutely. But we should also have in our minds, are there neighbors and are there friends and are there coworkers who are going to live the moment Jesus returns and ends all suffering? Because there's no parole, there's no probation, there's no second chances. It's over. It's done when he returns because he will execute justice and judgment in that moment for them and for you and I. Or can I live with some physical discomfort and take every opportunity to share the hope of Christ with them so that when he returns, they are not judged eternally separated from him, but they are found right because their life is now found in Christ. Because when he comes, he will set all things right because he is a good, righteous judge, and he will punish and discipline consequences of sin. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I want to finish with this real quick, just to show us kind of what happens when Jesus, his purpose of coming again. For as by man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. So Adam brought into the world death, Jesus brings into the world life. And so for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all may be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end. Then at the very end, watch this, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule, every authority, and every power, destroying all things, for he must reign until he puts all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. So when Jesus comes, he will set all things right again. When Adam came into the world, he brought death. Jesus came into the world and became death so that we could find life in him. And when he comes, he will set all things in order. And he will take this kingdom that you and I broke and that you and I messed up, and we wreaked havoc on the world, and we caused creation to groan because of our difficulty and pain and the consequence of our sin. And he will take all of those and make those right again, and he will hand them back over to God and say, God, here is your kingdom that you entrusted to man, but he broke. He destroyed. He brought despair and destruction because he chose to live without you and separate from you. But God, I have come as your son to make all things right again. And I am returning your kingdom back over to you. And Jesus is referred as that second Adam who makes all things right with God and for God and creation again. And so we say, why doesn't God stop suffering? He will. Jesus will return again one day. And he will make all the world right again. He will make all of creation right again. He will create a new heaven and a new earth. Because it is written, Paul goes on in verse 45, for the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. And so Jesus has come to give us life. Where we chose death to walk away from God, Jesus has come to give us life. And maybe, maybe, just maybe, God's not ending world suffering because he wants to eternally forever end the suffering of your neighbor. Because he wants to eternally end the suffering of your own heart. That separation from God is worse than physical discomfort in the present. And we say, God, why don't you end this? Why don't you stop this? And he says, I will. One day in a set time in history that Jesus doesn't even know. One day I will come and Jesus will return. And all of suffering will be put to an end. And all things will be made right again. And Jesus will be victorious. And for us, though, it's hard because we want him to end it right now. We don't understand because the fastest should win the race. Because the wisest should have the promotion. But sometimes the most righteous lives in the greatest amount of despair. But Solomon says that the life of the believer is in the hand of God, no matter how much difficulty or pain or suffering you go through. That God does not act maliciously or with ill intent, but he is carrying you, walking with you every step of the way. And he did not cause your suffering. You and I chose it, but he says, I'll be there to fix it in the end, and I've already sent Jesus to fix it in your heart now so that finally, fully, and forever, it will be happening in eternity with me. And so I don't know if that answers any of your questions or just confuses you even more. I don't know that you really liked what I had to say today, but it really was what Scripture had to say. World suffering happens because you and I chose to walk away from God. And world suffering will end one day because Jesus will return and make all things right, and he will judge all things in their order. And the only way for you and I to escape that eternal suffering is to surrender and take the life of Christ that he has so freely given. We say, but it's not fair. It's not fair that I have to suffer. Well, it's also not fair that the perfect, righteous Son of God had to come and die because you and I chose to walk away. But in God's mercy and grace, he chose to give us freedom to end our suffering through the life of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your encouragement, your reminder that we only live for a time and for a season. And that we will experience difficulty and suffering and pain. But God, help us to maybe start to see that we're the ones that brought that suffering and pain. That disasters and evil and chaos is in the world because we chose to wreck your created order, which was perfect and holy and right. Help us to not say, well, God, I'm good enough, I'm close enough. Remind us of what your word says, that all of mankind has walked evilly and in madness in our days. We thank you for the hope of Jesus. The hope that he will set all things right. That for those who believe and trust in him, that confess that we have walked away from you, he can make our heart whole and right in this moment. And that he will come again and make all things right and give you back the kingdom that we destroyed. So Father, help us in moments of suffering, as real as they are. Help us to run to you because you're the one that holds us in your hand. Help us to see clearly that evil exists not because of you, but because of us. And then even more clearly see that even though we were evil toward you, you still chose to show love to us. God, we thank you for the love and the hope that we find in Christ, even though our world is passing away. And we pray for a heart that desires new life for our friends and neighbors and coworkers above our personal discomfort. God, we thank you for the life-giving Spirit of Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen.